Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open to us the Scriptures this morning, that we, through the understanding of Scripture, may apply these Scriptures, and Lord, that our lives would be different in every aspect because we have met with You, and through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Himself has spoken to our hearts through His very Word, for Jesus' sake, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We've been looking at these two verses, 20 and 21, for a number of weeks, actually for a couple of months. And last week, we began to look at this concept of doing the will of God, as He says in verse 21, that God would equip us with everything good for doing His will. And we immediately thought in terms of what that means, because it's no simple thing to know what God's will is. Turn with me, if you will, to the verse we focused on last week to a degree, and you have an outline, I hope, in front of you from or you have a chart, the same chart I passed out last week. Page 319, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Last week, we thought about the secret things. The secret things. Things that God does not reveal. He has a secret plan. He has revealed parts of that plan. He revealed in the Old Testament part of His plan. He revealed in the Old Testament that He would send His only begotten Son into the world. He revealed in the Old Testament that that Son would be born of a virgin, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would lead a sinless life, that He would be put to death by means of having His hands and His feet pierced, that He would be raised up the third day, and that He would ascend to heaven where He would sit down on the throne of His father David, which is right now at the right hand of God. Jesus sits now on the throne of His father David, the true throne of David, which is in heaven and not on earth. It is as the Son of David that the Son of God rules in history now. Jesus is not going to be crowned King of Kings in the future. Jesus Christ, in His resurrection and ascension, was crowned King of Kings, and He has been reigning in this world since that time. But, according to Hebrews 2, we do not yet see all things under His feet. However, God has revealed in His Word, in His secret plan, He has revealed that Jesus will come to earth. And when Jesus returns to earth, then we will see everything under His feet. Then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And it is that revelation of His secret will. It is that revelation of what He has determined before the foundation of the world that gives us courage and confidence as we look at the world, which often seems to be governed by madmen and lunatics. That's the disconcerting thing about reading history and studying it. One is left, if one really studies history, with a deep conception that it is, by and large, the mentally ill. I should say that it's exclusively the mentally ill who rule in history, because everyone, according to the Bible, is mentally ill. It's just that not everyone needs to be on Thorazine or be put in a padded cell. But as you read history, it seems, as you read it, that oftentimes it is those who are more profoundly mentally ill than others who achieve political power. How many of the kings of Europe were madmen? Multitudes. That's why, in part, I think, that the founders of America as we know it, that is through its constitution and through its founding documents, deliberately created gridlock. Because gridlock keeps madmen in check and keeps them from achieving great power and ruining all of our lives. So that government is best, which is inefficient in one sense. Okay? Now, I'm saying that we are comforted as we look at the decree of God, the thing that's on the left-hand side of that chart, the decree of God. We are comforted because God has revealed aspects of that. He's told us things that would happen in history, and they have happened, and He's telling us how the end of history will be. But when we say that we only know the secret will of God after the fact, it's important that we remind ourselves that we never really know the secret will of God, even after it's happened. We can sketch some facts. We can know that on July the 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed. We can know that factually. We can know, for example, that a total eclipse of the sun occurred on such and such a date in such and such a place. And therefore, we're able to date the year that King Ahab died in 853 B.C. We can know that as a fact. But apart from God revealing by special revelation that general revelation of history, we can't know the whys and wherefores. In the death of Ahab, as we pointed out last week, we know the whys and wherefores. We know that God cursed King Ahab of Israel. And God decreed that he would die in battle seeking to attack and obtain one of those cities of refuge, Ramoth-Gilead. Scripture reveals God's very method of taking him out. It was by means of a soldier from Syria who fired an arrow into the air at no one in particular, and it landed in the heart of King Ahab, going through his disguise and going through the place where his armor plates were joined together, not where they fit together. That's how God did it. But as we look at life, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. When will I die? I don't know. I'm glad I don't know. When will you die? You don't know. How will you die? You don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. In that regard, we look at a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is one of my favorite Old Testament books. Turn with me, if you will, first to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, page 1037. Ecclesiastes 3, page 1037. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. Notice he never says it's a time to murder. Because murder is always a sin. God kills thousands of people every day. God kills thousands of people every day. But God has never murdered anyone. There's a time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain, a time to search, and a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate. Is there a time to hate? Of course there is. We should hate with intense hatred the acts of some people. There are terrible things that have been done in history by people. There are terrible things being done in our society. We should hate those things. But we should not hate people in this life. There is a time for war, and there's a time for peace. Now, here's the enigma. We don't always know those times. We think we know them. But we don't. Do you know the time you should die? No, you don't. Read further. The passage makes it plain. What does the worker gain for his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And that's the heart of the matter, verse 11. The last clause of that verse. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You look at history and you're left, when you want to really read history and really understand it, with a profound enigma. History beyond the basic sketch of facts. Cornwallis surrendered at Yorktown is bunk. Why is history bunk? History beyond the sketch of the basic facts is bunk apart from special revelation, because we never can figure out how things are happening or why they're happening in this life. Look at what he says. That's what the Word of God says. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What all happened at the Battle of Waterloo? Why did it happen? There's an enigma there. There's a secret there. There's a mystery there. Because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. One of the great outrages I experienced in the gospel ministry was in the church that I pastored. It was the second church which I pastored. First church I pastored in the 60s. It was a little Presbyterian church in the country. And I was their pastor, even though I was a student minister. It was the only pastor they had. But the second church I pastored was after I'd finished college and seminary. And in that church, there was a couple, a young couple. And in giving birth to their third child, this woman's heart stopped. And she was not in a good hospital. They lived 70 miles away from Wichita. By the way, they drove up every single Sunday and attended church in Wichita, Kansas. They were there for Sunday school. They were there for church. They were there for evening worship, and they were there for the fellowship meeting after church on Sunday night, the adults in one fellowship, the youth in another. 70 miles one way. Commitment. They were usually there on Wednesday night. The man was a deacon. They were, as far as I could tell, a godly couple. She was pregnant with their third child, and in this small town, she suddenly went into labor. They rushed her to the small clinic and proceeded to try to deliver the baby, but no one knew that she had a bad heart. And her heart stopped in childbirth. They did CPR. They continued to do CPR as they drove her by ambulance to Wichita. Then they placed her in the large hospital there in intensive care for 4 days. Till finally, and I was present when the doctor came out and said to the family, "We believe that it's important now, but we can't make this decision, only you can, to disconnect her from the respirator because there's no brainwave activity. She really is dead, and we're keeping her alive by artificial means. But that's your decision, not mine," said the doctor. I prayed with the family with many misgivings about their decision then, but over the years with no misgivings. And they elected, in the face of the fact that there was no brain activity and there was no prognosis of real recovery, to disconnect her. And so they did. And then I went in with the husband and we watched his wife die. How did we know she died? It wasn't apparent. It was as we watched the heart monitor. What's the outrage of that? The outrage of that is this. At the visitation for her funeral, someone came to her husband and said, "What sin is in your life that God has taken your wife from you?" He came to me and told me what had been said to him. And it wasn't just an isolated case. Evidently, that sentiment was held by more than one person. What's the sin in your life that God has taken your child? I mean, wow. Why did you miscarry? Why have you got cancer? Why did you lose your job? Now, I'm aware that Scripture teaches that God uses events to get us to examine our lives. And nothing's ever merely by chance. And we saw last week that God's will of decree is all-encompassing. Yet what does Ecclesiastes 3:11 remind us of? It reminds us that in this life we can never know. In this life we see through a glass darkly. We will never see through any other way at life and reality except through a dark glass until Jesus comes, when we will see Him face to face. That's when tongues and prophecy and all and knowledge, words of knowledge, will cease when Jesus comes. Until then, we live in this enigmatic world where we see through a dark glass and we can't figure out. Now, God can reveal through special revelation what His purpose is in your life. And He often does. If you pray, if you ask God to show you why something is happening, and you really cry out to God in humility and in brokenness, "Lord, what are You trying to say to me?" You'll find that God often, not always, will reveal to you. How will He reveal it to you? As you're reading Scripture or some other way, God's Spirit will impress you with a truth that He wants you to deal with a particular thing in your life. I remember back in 1996, in fact, it was on the way to Camp Attakapaw, that God dealt with me in my heart. I was by myself and one of my children had dinged the front of a car, had left a note, "Sorry, I bumped your car," and the person contacted us, wanted $250 cash up front for a cracked plastic license plate holder. But I would rather that than get it on the insurance somehow or another. And God impressed me that I had not been faithful in giving. Do you mean that God sometimes sends financial difficulty when we're not faithful in giving? Yeah, He does. But that's between you and God. That's not between you and me and God. I can't tell you in terms of a specific thing in your life why that's happened. Can sickness be God's way of stopping you from doing something stupid? Can sickness be a way of slowing you down? Can sickness be a way of putting you in the bed where you don't feel good enough even to read or have TV on? And you're just shut up with your thoughts as you go in and out of sleep. So God wants to communicate with you about something in your life, but you're just not taking time. Not necessarily to convict you of some sin, but just to get you to be still. Because that's the thing we've lost in the modern world. Stillness. It's gone. Stillness. It's gone. We can't hear God because of television in the background, radio, the iPod, the CD player, continual yapping. We need time every day to get alone with God, because God speaks to us through His Word by His Spirit, applying that Word in our lives as we begin to reflect. He speaks through our conscience. He speaks through our conscious mind. But the point is this: I can't figure it out for you. And you can't always figure it out for you. And there's a lot that happens in life that is simply secret. and beyond your ability to fathom. Why did God allow Satan, using the natural weakness of this woman's heart, to die in childbirth in 1974? I don't know. And I doubt that her husband knows today, all these years later. But in 1974, God Almighty allowed Satan, using the natural weakness of this woman's heart, to stop her heart in childbirth, with the end result that 4 days later she's unplugged. Why? Again, verse 11. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. That's why I'm bothered by glib analyses of world events. I despise news programs. I want the news. I want to know what's going on. But there have been times in my life that we were taking care of a relative and the person had either CNN or Fox on the entire time, hours on end. And people give their opinions as if they're fact. They make their prognoses. They make their analyses. And they're just playing the fool. Because you know what? Before noon today, a suitcase nuclear bomb could be set off in Washington, D.C. And your life and the lives of everyone in our country would be altered in ways you can't fathom. And because we have a global economy, it would impact the economies of every civilized nation in a terrible way. And that can happen. And in spite of the CIA and the DIA, it can happen. And a person is an idiot who says, there's no way that could happen. When we think we're strong, there's always some minuscule, unobserved weakness. An Achilles heel. Where mother's hand covered our heel as we were dipped in the water. And instead of being invincible, there it is. And Murphy's Law of History is, that's the point of attack. You don't know. And when it happens, you can sketch what happened, but you can't know all about it. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What I'm saying to you is this, as a follow-up, and there'll be another follow-up to this next week, God willing. Life is pregnant with the unknown. You do the best you can, but you have to factor in the unknown. Always. Let me show you about making money for a moment. Turn with me in this same book of Ecclesiastes to chapter 11. Along the way, why not stop at chapter 7? Here's a good one, page 1042. It's a great book. If you've never read it, let me urge you to read it. It is, for me, second only to the Psalms and Isaiah, of my favorite books in the Old Testament. Look at verse 10. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? You're an imbecile to ask such questions. You're not wise. You're foolish to ask such questions. Were they better? No. Parts of the past were better. Parts of the past were worse. Is America worse today than it was 60 years ago?
The answer to that is sic et non, which is a fancy way of saying, using Latin, yes and no. There's much in America that was worse 60 years ago, but much that was better. Much that was worse, much that was better. You see, you can't assess things. Here's another thing. Memory. The older you get, the worse it gets. I wrote someone and said that I almost always, unless I'm preaching in a robe, pat my belly before I preach. Because I want my little finger to make sure that something is locked in place. You mean you can forget to zip your pants? Yeah, you can. Wow. But that's not the kind of memory problem I'm talking about. The problem with memory is it's not accurate. You assume that what you remember happened yesterday is some kind of video recording of what actually happened. It isn't. It's distorted. And let me tell you that every hour you get further away from an event, it becomes more distorted. So if you try to remember an event 10 years ago, it bears little resemblance to what actually happened. And I know you don't believe that, but it's true. That's why whenever I have a serious conversation with someone, I set about, within the hour, if it's humanly possible, to write it down word for word. Why? Not only because I know that other person has a faulty memory and will speak lies in every case, but because I too have a faulty memory and will speak lies in every case. Because what I remember and what happened are not the same. And so when I say under oath, so help me God, this happened, this person said that, without intending to lie, I'm speaking what isn't true. Because memory is distorted. You think it was better then? Your mind is playing tricks on you. You don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Turn with me then on to chapter 11. Well, look on down at verse 13. It's just a great book. I hope I whet your appetite for it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what He has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future.
Well, I got this IRA, brother. And I'm first cousin of Bernie Ebers. And he told me... And he's a Mississippi boy. And he told me to invest it all in MCI WorldCom. And I trust Cousin Bernie. Okay. Enough said.
So what do you do about making money? Does the Bible say anything about making money? Yeah. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes 11. Because life is enigmatic, you got to be a wise gambler. Don't bet on Beetlebum. Oh, yeah, you ought to bet on Beetlebum. Nobody else did. Remember that song? Ecclesiastes 11. This is about money, by the way. The Bible says things in curious ways so that you will stop and think, what in the world does that mean? Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you'll find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. That's good money counsel. What's he saying? Invest your money. That's your bread. In other words, modern urban slang goes back 3,000 years ago. I need some bread, man. Your bread. He says, cast it on the waters. It'll come back to you after not many days. Invest your money. It'll come back to you. But how do you invest it?
Invest it knowing that the best investment counselor in the world doesn't know what he's talking about. Can he give you an educated guess? Yes. It's good to get a counsel and advice, but he doesn't know. And be careful of those guys. Because sometimes the company they work for, nobody works for you, the company they work for has a special incentive if they sell you on a particular security.
Well, this is really good.
Okay.
And if I sell enough of this stuff, I've got a round trip trip to Hawaii for me and my wife.
They don't tell you that. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. You're going to lose money on some investments because you don't know, because it's secret, because unless you have blackmail material on Mr. Greenspan and can force him radically to raise and drop interest rates by fiat, you can't know. Give portions to seven, yes to eight. For you do not know what? You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So, understanding that history is enigmatic, understanding that life is seeing through a glass darkly and you can never know, doesn't mean you don't do anything and you simply sit there and dig yourself a hole in the ground and put your money in it and bury it. Jesus told a parable about somebody who did that, and he said, he gives us a pretty bad picture of that. Invest your money. But remember, you're investing it with crooks sometimes. And even honest people can do crooked things at times. And this is what's so important, the most honest person out there who's so confident and has studied things sometimes gets it wrong. That's why he says, all investing is a gamble. I don't believe in gambling. We'll starve to death because farming is a gamble. Give portions to seven, yes to eight. This is not wild gambling. This is not throwing your money in on a roulette table. This is taking and making a strategic move to invest in something legitimate. But he says even there, seven to eight, you don't know what disaster may come upon the land. You don't know. Noon today. Suitcase nuclear bomb set off very near the Capitol. It's a breakfast meeting with a cabinet. Cheney's there. Mr. Bush. Condoleezza Rice. Secretary of Defense Gates, Speaker of the House, Ms. Pelosi. In fact, it's done to try to massage the Congress and the Senate. And so 10% of the Senate and 5% of the Congress is there for a big brunch. And they're still there when the suitcase nuclear bomb goes off. Nothing's on the radar. And they're all dead. They're all dead. It could happen. A person's a fool who says, Bob, there is no way at noon today on the 11th day of February 2007 that would happen. You don't know. Read further, verse 3. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind and the body, how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. What's he saying? There's no excuse for laziness. Oh, I don't know. Man, I don't know whether it's going to be a rainy day or not. I better not plant. There's a lion in the street, says the sluggard. I better stay in bed today. He says, no, be aggressive. But then he says, remember, trouble's coming, and good things too. And you can't understand the work of God. So what's the conclusion? Verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening do not let your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You don't know. It doesn't lead to inactivity. It leads to prayerful, cautious investing with great diversity in a very diversified portfolio, and that is godly. The conclusion of today's message is this, which is the intro to next week's. You never base your life on the secret will of God. It's there to keep you from pride, thinking, man, I am a good man. I'm hardworking. I got where I am by my efforts. Man says that is a pure fool. Nobody gets where he is by his own efforts. There are no self-made men. When God unravels the tapestry of history so that we really see it for what it is, we'll understand that everyone who's successful is a made man by God. And there isn't necessarily a connection between personal godliness and considerable wealth. Often, there's an opposite connection, but not always. So what do you go by? You go by the revealed will of God. Isn't that what we're looking at in Ecclesiastes 11? Get off your rear end, go out into your yard, till it, turn it over, plant the seeds, weed the garden, and put a variety of crops in, because your tomatoes may be an abysmal failure this year, but your okra may be profoundly successful. And invest your money, not in a big plasma TV, not that that's sinful, but invest your money in that which will make more money. And as you do it, don't trust anybody, not even yourself. So you spread it out. Some bonds, some stocks, perhaps rare metals, perhaps this, perhaps that. Some CDs. Start small. Pray. Honor God with your wealth. We'll look at Proverbs 3 a little next week. You go by the revealed will of God. You do what God says to do in His Word. You pray according to the precepts of Scripture, because that is the will of God. And you remember this closing statement that I've made before, that's something worth pondering. Is God's will always done on earth? Yes, it is. Is God's will always done in heaven? Yes, it is. Is God's will always done on earth as it's done in heaven? No, it isn't. I'll repeat it so you'll ponder it. Is God's will always done on earth? Yes. Is God's will always done in heaven? Yes. Is God's will always done on earth as it is in heaven? No. And that's why Jesus says, pray that way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no need to pray, thy will be done. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we go by the revealed will of God. What God says pleases Him. And when it comes to money and success in life, know that God's revealed will is that you make money. Do I have a witness? Huh? God's revealed will is that you make money. Is it God's will that you be rich as the world defines riches? Maybe not. In most cases, probably not. But it's His will that you make money, that you invest it wisely, that you give some away. That's the will of God. Should you pray for God to bless your investments? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should you pray to become wealthy? No. That's when you pray, Lord, I don't know what's best here. In fact, Proverbs leaves us with this word, praying to God, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Let's pray. Lord, as we ponder these secret things and trying to ascertain Your will, give us to know that we can never know. And therefore, we must always trust and we must rely on Your revealed will. What You tell us in the Bible that pleases You, that we are called upon in this life not to being effective or successful, but to be faithful, to do Your word, to put it into practice and to pray for it to be effective. And then we are to trust You for the results. Lord, that's hard because we want in our pride to think of ourselves as successful by our own efforts. And we want to look at others and think that they've had sickness or trouble or misery in their lives because they've not done right. And You say to all such arrogant analysis, it's the talk of fools. Deliver us from it, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.